بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. الله سبحانه وتعالى says in the Quran:
يا أيها الذين آمنوا ادخلوا في السلم كافة ولا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان.
O believers, enter completely into Islam. As we stated earlier, Islam is a comprehensive religion. Its teachings touch upon all aspects of life. This is because no matter what aspect of your life you're speaking about, you should be behaving in such a way that you are pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you're worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's no compartment of your life that falls outside of the scope of Islam. And this is what is meant by entering into Islam completely. Once you become a Muslim, now that you've accepted Islam, it's not just a matter of, okay, now I'm going to change my beliefs and say, I used to be a Christian, now I'm saying I'm a Muslim. I used to go to a church, now I'm going to a mosque. And everything else will be the same. No, actually, Islam, the teachings of Islam touch upon all aspects. All aspects of your behavior, of your character, of your ethics, of your morality. So therefore, in reality, there might be a lot of things that over time you're going to realize, oh, this is not the way I'm supposed to behave as a Muslim. There's actually a very different way that I'm supposed to behave. And so Islam goes well beyond the articles of faith and the ritual acts of worship that we spoke about. But all of our behaviors, as I said, our ethics, our manner, our practices, all of them must be guided by our belief in La ilaha illallah. All of them must be guided by our belief that there's none worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, it is inconceivable that someone is really believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and implementing that belief properly, and at the same time, he's mistreating somebody, and he's cheating somebody else, and he's abusing somebody else, and he's abusing his spouse or his children or whatever. This kind of behavior would actually demonstrate that his belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is faulty. And his implementation in his life based on that belief is not complete and proper. So again, with respect to a new convert to Islam, this may mean that there might be many things that you have to change about yourself in order to become a complete and true Muslim. You might have many, many flaws from an Islamic perspective. Maybe you never even thought of them as flaws before, but you might have many flaws from an Islamic perspective that you need to work on and you need to correct. And this is not, again, this is not, if you really want to be a complete Muslim and do your best to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to get as close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as possible, this is not an option. This is what you must do to be a complete and true Muslim. You start by being convinced of the truth of Islam, and you enter into Islam, you start practicing the rituals of Islam, and you continue to grow and you continue to change. You know, personally, I have seen many, many people who have changed quite a bit after they become Muslim. You know, I'll give you a simple example of how people change. And that is, there was an individual who, before he became Muslim, you know, when he participated in sports, he was very competitive, you know. And, you know, when you play basketball, for example, on the playgrounds and stuff, you're your own ref and you are judging the game on your own, you know, and sometimes somebody gets away with something and you feel it's not right, it's not fair, and you start getting really angry and almost fighting and stuff just over a game due to your competitive nature, or you saw someone do something that you didn't like and so forth. And as I said, this individual used to be like that before he became Muslim. But after he became Muslim, then all of a sudden his perspective changed. You know, the game is just a matter of exercise, just for fun. It doesn't really mean anything. If he loses or he wins, this doesn't make him a better person. Because for him now, a better person means what he's doing with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now he could lose 50 games in a row and it won't affect him whatsoever. He's getting his purpose from the game. His purpose from the game used to be maybe to make himself look better than everybody else, and now his purpose is just to get some exercise. So his character has changed completely, and now when he plays, he never gets upset. He has no problem, you know, he gets along with everybody he's playing with. And now it just becomes sport, exercise. Actually, the Prophet ﷺ described the same kind of characteristic when he spoke about a person who before he was Muslim, he would eat a lot, and then after he became Muslim, all of a sudden he changed his eating behavior because of the influence and the effect of Islam. So as I said, Islam actually needs to permeate all of your character. Because now you have to understand that now the way you look at the world, especially for most people, you know, some of you maybe had a religious background and the changes maybe are not that abrupt. But for most people who convert to Islam that I've known, their total worldview now has changed. Why are they living? What is their purpose? And this has ramification on all of their kinds of behavior. So the goal is to become not just a Muslim with respect to what we claim to believe in and maybe our rituals, but also our character, our behavior, our manners. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided us guidance. Allah has provided us guidance for our interaction with all different kinds of people. And therefore we have to understand what is this guidance, how we're supposed to behave, and then from there, inshallah, work on making ourselves follow this guidance. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us guidance, even with respect to a Muslim, with respect to his own soul, with respect to his own self. He has some guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A Muslim with respect to his parents, a certain way of behaving, there's certain guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about how you should behave with respect to your parents, with respect to your spouse, with respect to your children, with respect to your neighbors, with respect to other Muslims, with respect to non-Muslims, with respect to society as a whole, even with respect to wealth and property and the environment and animals and all sorts of things, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided guidance with respect to all of these things. And not only that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had made it very clear that this is part of the essence of what Islam is all about. This is the behavior, the overall behavior of an individual, and with respect to all of these different categories that I mentioned, this behavior is part and parcel of what Islam is all about. Unfortunately, many people emphasize some aspect of Islam, and unfortunately many times it's the outward aspects. They emphasize you have to pray, and they emphasize, for example, maybe the dress, and all of these things are important. But the other aspects of the character and behavior cannot be neglected. You cannot show yourself as a Muslim or think yourself as a good Muslim just because you dress a certain way or use the toothstick or something of this nature, while inside you and in your behavior, you're not actually behaving like a Muslim. Because this is not Islam at all. The Prophet ﷺ made it very clear. In one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ described his message. He said, I have been sent only for the purpose of perfecting the good morals and behavior. This is what he's been sent with. This is part and parcel of what Islam is all about. The overall behavior. Not just the prayers and fasting and so forth, but the overall behavior, morals, ethics. This is what Islam is going to give us. And so therefore we can find, for example, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam talking about good behavior, khuluq, the behavior, the manners, the etiquette, the ethics of an individual. and how important this is in Islam. The Prophet ﷺ said that he is an azaim, he is a guarantor of a house, baytan fi a'la al-jannah liman hasana khulqahu. He is a guarantor of a house in the highest part of Jannah, the highest part of paradise, for the one who makes his behavior good. This clearly shows the importance and the reward of improving and perfecting one's behavior. Some people claim that their character is simply what they're born with, and their behavior and their reactions are just what they're born with, and they cannot change it. But this is not true. And these hadith and all of these different hadith demonstrate that this isn't true. As I said about the individual, for example, who used to get mad while playing sports and then change his ways. When you change your perception of things, you change your behavior also. When you start really internalizing Islam, you change your behavior. And so therefore you cannot claim, well, this is the way I am and I cannot change it. This is not true. It's not true whatsoever. You can change. It may be difficult to change. It may take a great deal of effort on your part. But if you're willing to, inshallah, you can change. The Prophet ﷺ has even told us, Al-Birru Husnul Khuluq. The Prophet ﷺ told us that piety and righteousness is being of good character. So the one who is pious, one part of that definition of being pious means that he has good character, he has good behavior. And in fact, when the Prophet ﷺ described the hypocrites, the main things that he described about the hypocrites is he described their behavior. He said that when they speak, they lie. When they make a promise, they break their promise, and so forth. He's describing their behavior. He's saying that these are the characteristics of a hypocrite. And if you have any of these characteristics, you have the characteristic of a hypocrite, not of a believer, not of a true Muslim. These are the characteristics of a hypocrite. So if you want to have the characteristics of a true Muslim and a true believer, you have to rid yourself of all of these characteristics. And once again, the example par excellence for the Muslims and how to behave is the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And as I said before, even some people talk about following the Sunnah and emphasize the importance of following the Sunnah. And again, following the Sunnah is not just on the outward aspects. It doesn't have to do just with the length of the clothes or growing the beard and these things, which are, as I said, they are important. But this is only part of the Sunnah. And by the grace and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was not just the messenger of God, but he was also a husband, he was a father, he was a member of society, he was someone who interacted with his friends, he was a leader of society, and so forth. And so alhamdulillah, this is a great blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he has given us this example, this man who has fulfilled all of these different roles, and whose teachings and whose life has been so preserved, that alhamdulillah, we can go to him and we can see how he behaved. Remember I said earlier, his wife Aisha said, كان خلقه القرآن, that his behavior was the Qur'an. In other words, he was the embodiment of the Qur'an. If we want to know how to act, to implement the Qur'an, we look to the Prophet ﷺ. And when we study the Prophet ﷺ, we see how he behaved. We see that he was sincere. He was honest. He was grateful. He was straightforward. He was humble. He was patient. He was calm. He was forgiving. He would not lie. He would not backbite. He would not slander others. He had a cheerful disposition. He treated all the people, all the different people in society according to how they should be treated. And all of these characteristics that he had, he was setting the example for us. And these are all part of what it means to be a Muslim. And these are all part of what it means to be following the Sunnah and the example of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And from an Islamic perspective, the character and the manners and the behavior of an individual are, once again, comprehensive. We talked about the comprehensiveness of Islam and how it touches upon all aspects. Also, when we talk about a person's character, we are also talking about it in a comprehensive sense. His behavior with respect to others is important. His behavior with respect to himself is important. And his behavior with respect to God is also very important. And this is another extreme that sometimes we see people falling into. You see, for example, someone who is very kind, and a Muslim. You see a Muslim who is very kind and polite and very nice and smiles and so forth. And people say, oh, this person has a good character. Yet at the same time, perhaps that person doesn't pray, doesn't fast, doesn't fulfill any of the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon that individual. So therefore, that person's character with respect to God is very bad. And you cannot really say that the person has a good character if the one who is deserving the most and the best behavior, the person is completely disregarding. So from an Islamic perspective, when we talk about good behavior and good character, it is comprehensive, starting with our behavior towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the most important category. But it extends all the way down to, as I said, even our behavior with other living creatures, animals, our behavior with the environment, all of this is part of a Muslim behavior. A Muslim is not free to behave, for example, to treat an animal just in any way, just because it is an animal. He'll be answerable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He'll be answerable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even with respect to how he behaved with respect to animals. There's some hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in which he described someone who was punished, you know, because she didn't allow her cat to go out and feed for itself or even to feed it, and how somebody else will be forgiven because he gave water to a dog to drink and so forth. Yes, even how we behave towards animals. I was shocked one time. I was coming out of the Kaaba in Mecca, and there was an old man walking up to the Kaaba. And if you visit the Kaaba, you know there's cats all over the place. And there was a cat in front of him, and instead of just moving the cat, he just kicked the cat in front of him. You know, he's entering the Kaaba, the Haram, the place where the Kaaba is situated. He's entering that mosque, and obviously you're going to enter that mosque to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does he not think that there's any relationship between his worship of Allah and how he treats this cat that's in front of him? You know, this is part of our problem as Muslims, that we Muslims ourselves, we do not understand Islam in its totality. And I think it's important for new Muslims, inshallah, not to fall into those traps. I'm trying to, inshallah, advise you now that this is incorrect. You might see, unfortunately, you might see many things from many different Muslims. Maybe they don't mean wrong. Maybe they just don't have knowledge, whatever the case might be. But at least for yourself, try to understand Islam in the proper way. And inshallah, do your best to apply it in the proper way. Even when slaughtering an animal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the right to eat certain animals, and we should take them and slaughter them. Even when slaughtering an animal, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَتَبَ الْإِحْسَانُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ فَإِذَا قَتَلْتُمْ فَأَحْسِنُوا الْقَتْلَ وَإِذَا ذَبَحْتُمْ فَأَحْسِنُوا الذَّبْحَ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us that verily Allah has prescribed excellence in all things. And I think this statement, of course the hadith continues, but let me stop here for a second. I think this statement is a good description of how a Muslim should behave in his life under all circumstances. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna Allah kataba al-ihsana ala kulli shay." Ihsan means goodness, excellence. You know, something what we would call above and beyond the call of duty, as they say. There should be some kind of dignity in the behavior of a Muslim in all of his actions. When he does any work, he does it with an excellence. So the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah has prescribed excellence in all things. And then he goes on to, even when you're going to kill, when you're going to slaughter an animal, if you kill, kill in a good manner. And if you slaughter, slaughter in a good manner. You know, you don't just take the animal and say, oh, it's going to die anyway, so just any way we can and just kill it. No, make it calm, make it relax, and you know, don't make it watch other animals being killed. Make sure you sharpen your knife so you don't have to struggle to kill the animal. This is all part of the etiquette and the behavior of a Muslim. And if that is how we're supposed to behave, even when slaughtering an animal, we should make sure that the knife is sharp so we don't bring any undue harm to the animal. Then obviously, what should be our behavior towards everybody else in the in this world? And what should be our behavior actually towards anything in this world? I mean, if we just need to reflect sometimes. We just need to reflect sometimes upon the Quran and upon the Hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, and just think about, you know, what is the Prophet ﷺ telling us here? You know, what is Allah Subhanahu wa Taala saying in this verse? What are the implications of these teachings? If we do that, inshallah, I believe that if we do that, inshallah, it will have a great deal of effect upon us, upon our behavior. We will then, inshallah, begin to really understand Islam and, inshallah, really apply it in our lives. And the ultimate goal, inshallah, will be pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll begin with the behavior of a Muslim vis-a-vis his own self. Obviously, we are creatures of Allah. And this is something that the people in the human rights movement forget. Many people in the human rights movement, they are actually deists. They believe in God. Like Robert George, one of the famous natural law theorists, he says he believes in God. But they are forgetting the fact that we are a creature of God. And so therefore, even how we behave with respect to ourselves, what we can do and what we think we can do and what we think we shouldn't do, the answers to those kind of questions, what we can do, what we can't do, what are our rights, what aren't our rights, should be answered with respect to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has explained to us, as mentioned in the hadith, he still told this to an individual, that you know yourself, your body, for example, has some rights over you. And we are a creation of God. And so therefore, we cannot even think of ourselves as our own owners. We do not own ourselves. We are always a creation of God. And the ultimate authority over ourselves, even with respect to ourselves, is God. And so therefore, we have to behave with respect to ourselves in the manner that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us to do. And first and foremost, the individual should think about what he needs to do to save his soul. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, has given that to us in the guidance of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as I mentioned earlier, actually all of this guidance is for the benefit of humans. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not benefit from us worshipping him. As I said earlier, if all of mankind turned their back on God, that wouldn't harm God whatsoever. But we are the ones benefiting from it. And it is a right that our soul has upon us that we benefit from this guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. There's no excuse for us to harm ourselves by ignoring this guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, the most important right that we as human beings have upon our own selves, before we talk about anything else, we should demand of ourselves that we turn to the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and benefit from that guidance. And as we said, when you do that, it is only for your own benefit. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, we quoted some verses earlier. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says,
إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ لِلنَّاسِ بِالْحَقِّ فَمَنِ اهْتَدَى فَلِنَفْسِهِ وَمَنْ ضَلَّ فَإِنَّمَا يَضِلُّ عَلَيْهَا وَمَا أَنتَ عَلَيْهِم بِوَكِيلٍ.
Verily, we have revealed the book to you in truth for instructing mankind. He then who receives guidance benefits his own soul. But he who strays injures his own soul. And then talking to the Prophet ﷺ, he says, and you are not set over them to dispose of their affairs. The Prophet ﷺ is conveying to us the guidance, and we have the choice as human beings. We have the physical choice in this world whether to follow that guidance or not. But if we are going to do justice to ourselves, and if we're going to fulfill the rights that our own soul has upon us, then we have to actually choose only one thing, and that is to follow the truth. And that is what is going to benefit us in the long run. So what you'll find, and I will not go too much more into detail on this point, but you'll find that in Islam, you find guidance for your own personal behavior. You'll find guidance with respect to, for example, eating and drinking, and some of the practices, even for example, of what are known as the Sunan al-Fitra, or practices of personal hygiene. All of this has come through the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And inshallah, if you apply it all, or actually I should say, if you do your best to apply it all of these teachings will be benefiting you. And so therefore, you'll be doing justice to your own soul. And this is part of your obligation and part of your behavior that you should have towards your own soul. Now let us move on to maybe the next category of people who are the closest to you. That is your parents. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has demanded that Muslims, okay, so we as Muslims, when we want to behave as Muslims, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has demanded that we treat our parents in a very special and good fashion. In general, Muslims by nature are very grateful people. First and foremost, we are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously. And this is part of our nature, part of our characteristic. So we have this characteristic of being grateful in the first place. And so therefore, we are also grateful to people who do good towards us. As the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man lam yashkur an-nas lam yashkur Allah." The one who does not who is not thankful to the people, then actually he is not thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Muslim has this characteristic of being thankful towards people who do good to him. And obviously in general, for any individual, it is his parents who did the most for him in his life. From the time that he was born, there's some exceptions to this obviously, but in general, it is the parents who have the most important role in your life and who you should be most thankful to. From the time that you are born, as you're growing up, they provide for you, they try to teach you, they try to help you, they are concerned about you, they sacrifice for you. If any harm comes to them, you know, they are willing to even risk their lives many times to protect you. They do whatever they can to make sure that no harm comes to you, and they guide you to the best way possible. And this is true, by the way, regardless of whether the parents are Muslim or non-Muslim, in general, this is the way parents behave. In general, unfortunately, you know, maybe nowadays things are changing a little bit, and some parents are not behaving in this fashion, but normally, this is the way parents behave. So there's no question, especially for a Muslim, there's no question that he should have a special feeling towards his parents. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has actually obligated upon the Muslims that they be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that they behave properly towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that they also behave properly towards their parents who also did much good for them. So for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran,
وَاعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَبِذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينِ وَالْجَارِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْجَارِ الْجُنُبِ وَالصَّاحِبِ بِالْجَنْبِ وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ وَمَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ مَنْ كَانَ مختالا فخورا.
Worship Allah and join none with Him in worship. And do good to parents, kinsfolk, orphans, the poor, the neighbor who is near of kin, the neighbor who is a stranger, the companion by your side, the wayfarer you meet, and those slaves whom your right hands possess. Verily Allah does not like such who are proud and boastful. So in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has combined His rights over His servants with the servants' rights over each other. And when I say servant, by the way, that expression, it means a human being. It means the human being in general, but it means more specifically the Muslim who is obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So among these different humans, a person must treat the following five classes especially well. Those that are related to him. This is what we can see from this verse. Those that are related to him, especially the parents. Those who are weak and in need. Those whom he mixes with and sees on a regular basis, such as neighbors and so forth. Those who he comes upon on a temporary basis, such as the wayfarer. And the slaves that he owns. And in this last category, by the way, also some included with the slaves, also the animals that he possesses. So when you think about, when you read this verse in the light of putting it in these different categories, it's very clear that actually almost anyone you come across, almost anyone you deal with, either regularly or irregularly, you have to behave properly towards them. But as I said, with respect to parents, there's many verses and many hadith that put them in a very special position. So for example, Allah also says in the Quran,
قُلْ تَعَالَوْا أَتْلُ مَا حَرَّمَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ أَلَّا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Say, talking to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, say to them, come, I'll recite what your Lord has prohibited you from. Join not anything in worship with him, and be good and dutiful to your parents. In many places, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala combines the fact that we have to worship him alone with the obligation to treat our parents well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says,
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. الكبر أحدهما أو كلاهما فلا تقل لهما أف ولا تنهرهما وقل لهما قولا كريما واخفض لهما جناح الذل من الرحمة وقل رب ارحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا.
And your Lord has decreed that you worship none but him, and that you be dutiful to your parents. If one of them or both of them attain old age in your life, do not say to them a word of disrespect, and do not shout at them, but address them in terms of honor, and lower unto them the wing of submission and humility through mercy. In other words, be very kind and merciful to them, and say, my Lord, bestow on them your mercy, as they did bring me up when I was small. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us this supplication and telling us, oh Allah, have mercy on them as they did bring me up. In other words, they have rights upon me. They have rights upon me, and so therefore I'm going to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says,
وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ لَا تَعْبُدُونَ إِلَّا اللَّهَ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
And remember when we took a covenant from the children of Israel saying, worship none but Allah and be dutiful and good to parents. Again, relationship, worshipping Allah, only Allah, and also the one who is worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly, he understands then the importance of being good and dutiful to parents. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked one time about what deed is most beloved to Allah, what deed is most beloved to Allah? The Prophet ﷺ said, As-salatu ala waqtiha, prayer in its proper time. This is the deed most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he was asked, and what after that? And the Prophet ﷺ said, Thumma بر الوالدين. Then after that, being dutiful to one's parents. And then he was asked again, and what after that? And the Prophet ﷺ said, الجهاد في سبيل الله. And the Prophet ﷺ said, jihad, or striving for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even that striving for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned being dutiful to one's parents even before making jihad for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in particular, with respect to the parents, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points out the mother has a special place. The mother, of course, went through a great deal of hardship and effort in the child's birth and in bringing up the child. And in general also, we see that mothers are more emotionally attached to their children, even more willing to sacrifice for their children. And so therefore, they are deserving of even more love and respect and gratitude in return. And so, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ إِحْسَانًا حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ كُرْهًا وَوَضَعَتْهُ كُرْهًا.
And we have enjoined on man to be dutiful and kind to his parents. His mother bears him with hardship and she brings him forth with hardship. And in fact, the Prophet ﷺ, when he was asked who is most deserving of our good friendship and closeness, when the man asked him who is most deserving of his good companionship, the Prophet ﷺ said, your mother. And then he asked again, who next? And he said, your mother. And then he asked again, who next? And he said, your mother again. Three times he said, your mother. And then on the fourth time, the Prophet ﷺ said, your father. So especially the mother, from an Islamic perspective, has a very important role and deserves a great deal of respect and kind treatment. Now, obviously for most converts to Islam, their mother and their father, their parents, are usually non-Muslims. And when they convert to Islam, the relationship that they have with their non-Muslim family can sometimes be a very difficult one. Many times they receive opposition from their non-Muslim family. This obviously, for someone who is so close to you and you grow up and you're obviously going to feel this love for your parents. And so therefore you have this conflict. This will be a great trial for any. You can just imagine this. If you haven't experienced it, you can just imagine what a great trial this is going to be for an individual. Here's his parents whom he probably feels closer to than maybe anybody in his life. And yet at the same time, here is the teachings from God that he recognizes to be from God, his creator, his Lord. And so when he chooses this, his parents get upset. And if he chooses to be with his parents and follow their ways, he knows that he'll be displeasing his Lord. So the two most important figures, if we can say, his parents and his creator, there's this conflict sometimes. Alhamdulillah, for many people, they don't face this. But in reality, many people face this. And we have an example in the case of actually the companions of the Prophet Muhammad. In Mecca, when the Prophet was first preaching his message, in Mecca, the message received a great deal of opposition. And many of those people who embraced Islam, they received opposition from their closest family relatives. And some of them were even tortured because of their embracing of Islam. Eventually, as we know, the small Muslim community emigrated to Medina and the community grew and so forth. And so therefore they were forced to actually leave their lands, leave their homes and leave their families for the sake of their faith. However, alhamdulillah, they were patient. And they persevered, thereby pleasing their Lord. Because they understood that their newfound relationship with God must take precedence over any ties with anyone in this world. That is the fact. It is the fact that when a human meets Allah in the hereafter, when every individual meets Allah in the hereafter, stands in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as an individual, he will be or she will be responsible for his or her own actions. And the fact that others close to him or her dislike the truth and try to persuade them from not following the truth, this is obviously not an acceptable excuse to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in fact, Allah in the Quran gives us numerous examples of how the person has to follow the truth. For example, Abraham with respect to his father and so forth, even if it means breaking the relationship with his relatives. And in fact, if such were an option, you know, if someone, for example, could disregard God's religion because of the family ties, then obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have made that an option for the Muslims during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So therefore, they would not have to have been tortured, they would not have been, to have been banished from their lands and so forth. But in reality, there is no such option. Unfortunately, and it is very difficult, and if you just try to imagine it, it's very difficult. Unfortunately, some people have to make the decision between following God or being close and being friends with their parents. And this is one of the most difficult decisions that some people have to make. And as we said, in reality, there's only one choice that can be made. There's only one choice that can be made. The individual has to follow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the teachings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But alhamdulillah, for most people, even for most converts, even now in the West, even with all of the negative attitudes that we find with respect to Islam in the West, for most people, alhamdulillah, the situation is not like what I just described. There's usually a mixed reaction to a person's conversion. Usually the relatives kind of accept the choice, but they may not like it. They might even try to persuade the individual away from the choice that they made. But in the long run, they respect and they accept the individual choice. They may never completely like it. They may never completely accept it. But at least they realize, okay, this is my son or this is my daughter. This is the choice that they made. And I have basically two choices. Accept them as they are now as a Muslim or reject them completely. And most of them end up accepting their child even if they do not like the religion that they've chosen. So under these circumstances now, which is the more common case I would say nowadays, the Muslim has to realize then what is now the limits of his relationship or her relationship with those people who do not belong to this faith, and at the same time they are not openly opposing the individual's faith. Even after embracing Islam, your blood relatives still have rights over you. You find, for example, in the case of Asma, during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, Asma was a Muslimah, and her mother was a polytheist. And she was coming to visit, so Asma went to the Prophet ﷺ and said, "What should I do? My mother is coming to visit. Should I still maintain the ties of relationship with my mother?" The Prophet ﷺ said, "Yes, keep the ties of relationship with your mother." Okay, even though she's a polytheist, she is still her mother. And for example, a general teaching in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
لَا يَنْهَاكُمُ اللَّهُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ لَمْ يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ وَلَمْ يُخْرِجُوكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ أَنْ تَبَرُّوهُمْ وَتُقْسِطُوا إِلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ.
Allah does not forbid you to deal justly and kindly with those who fought not against you on account of religion and did not drive you out of your homes. Verily Allah loves those who deal with equity. So in other words, part of the relationship between a Muslim and a non-Muslim has to do with their attitude towards Islam and attitude towards Muslims If they're not outwardly antagonistic and fighting Islam, then we deal with them in a kind and just manner. If they're dealing with us in a kind and just manner, then we reciprocate. And with respect to non-believing parents in particular, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَإِن جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكَ بِي مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا وَصَاحِبْهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا وَاتَّبِعْ سَبِيلَ مَنْ أَنَابَ إِلَيَّ ثُمَّ إِلَيَّ مَرْجِعُكُمْ فَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ.
But if they, referring to the parents, if they strive to make you join in worship with me, that concerning which you have no knowledge. So if they try to make the individual, if they try to make the Muslim commit shirk and ascribe partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, then do not obey them. Do not obey them. Okay. First and foremost, you have to protect your religion. Okay. You cannot commit shirk under any circumstances. First, you have a first responsibility towards your own soul, even before you have responsibility towards your parents. So if you commit shirk, if you obey them in committing shirk, then you are violating your own soul's right upon you. This takes precedence over the right of your parents. So you have to protect your faith. And if they are putting undue pressure upon you, or if they are trying to make you join, commit shirk and kufr and so forth, then you do not obey them. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse continued and says, but behave with them and the world kindly, and follow the path of him who turns to me in repentance and obedience. Okay. Don't obey them in anything that is obviously wrong and disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and shirk and kufr. You have no right to obey them in that. But even in reference to these parents, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, but behave them in this world in a kind fashion. So even this kind of parent, the Muslim, even though he's not going to obey them in these kind of things, still the Muslim is going to behave in a kind and generous fashion towards his parents. As I said, a Muslim by his very nature or by her very nature is supposed to be grateful. Right? We read the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, if someone is not grateful towards the people, this means he's not grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what this means, therefore, is that a Muslim will always have what is known as a kind of natural love towards his parents, even non-Muslim parents, because of all the good that they did towards him. He recognizes it. You know, part of being Muslim is recognizing what is true and what is just and what rights people have. This is part of being Muslim. So he recognizes what they did for him. He recognizes the goodness that they did, the kindness that they did. And probably they're continuing to some extent to be kind to them and so forth. And so therefore he always will have this, what is known as in the Islamic terminology, this natural love. He will always have this natural love for his parents. And there's nothing wrong with that. However, at the same time, he cannot possess a religious love. In other words, a love based on the teachings of the religion for their actions. In other words, he can never condone or approve of the way that they're following that goes against Islam. Okay, so he cannot have any love for, they are not Muslim. So they're following kufr and shirk, they're following disbelief or associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He cannot have any love for the way of life that they're following. As much as he shows kindness to them and as much as he has this natural love for them, for all that they've done for him, he can never condone or accept or approve of the way of life that they're following. And if at any time there is a conflict between this natural love and the demands of the religion or this religious love of what is right and what is wrong, then the religious aspect has to take precedence. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran,
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا آبَاءَ لهم أولياء إن استحبوا الكفر على الإيمان ومن يتولهم منكم فأولئك هم الظالمون قل إن كان آباؤكم وأبناؤكم وإخوانكم وأزواجكم وعشيرتكم وأموال اقترفتموها وتجارة تخشون كسادها ومساكن ترضونها أحب إليكم من الله ورسوله وجهاد في سبيله فتربصوا حتى يأتي الله بأمره والله لا يهدي القوم الفاسقين.
O you who believe, take not for supporters and close friends and helpers your fathers and your brothers if they prefer disbelief to belief. And whoever of you does so, whoever of you still takes them as their close friends and supporters and helpers, even though they prefer disbelief, then whoever does so, then he is one of the wrongdoers. Say, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to tell the people, if your fathers, your sons, your brothers, your wives, your kindred, the wealth we have gained, commerce in which you fear decline, and the dwellings in which you delight are dear to you, then Allah and His Messenger and striving for His cause, then wait until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings about His decision. And Allah guides not the people who are rebellious, disobedient to Allah. So when there is a conflict between the religious demands and what you love and respect and want from a religious perspective and recognize as the truth and what is correct, then that has to take precedence over your feelings for your parents that are based on this natural love of the goodness that they've done to you in the past. Because ultimately Allah has more rights over you than even your own parents. Yes, the parents did a lot for you, but even what they did, even all that they did for you, does not compare to what Allah did for you. Many things are outside of the control of your parents and they were given to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your sight, your hearing, all of this is actually given to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you want to be grateful to anyone and see who has more rights over you, it is actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has more rights over you than your own parents. And even in your own soul, when it comes to conflict, when it comes to this kind of conflict, your soul has the right that you obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you do not obey your parents. But I hope, inshallah, for most of you, you do not get into too many situations where there is this conflict between, oh, am I going to treat my parents well or am I going to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Inshallah, that is not going to occur to most of you. And if it does, inshallah, it's not going to occur often, inshallah. And so therefore, a Muslim does not have any right to show approval and acceptance of any false form of worship. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided you to Islam and you recognize that it is as the truth. And so therefore, you should embrace this truth completely and recognize that every other path is not the path that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even while you keep cordial and good relationships with your non-Muslim relatives, whether it is your family or not, you must keep yourself clear of doing any kind of action, especially any kind of worship and participating in any kind of worship which you know is shirk and kufr. So for example, a Muslim, after converting to Islam, can no longer celebrate Christmas. Because Christmas supposedly is, right, a celebration of the birth of the Son of God. The whole idea of the Son of God and so forth is now things that you reject. You don't believe in this. You believe that this is, to say these things even, to believe in these things, this is shirk and kufr. To say these things is displeasing to God. So obviously a Muslim cannot compromise his tawheed and his relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by participating in any kind of celebration, any kind of act of worship that he knows is shirk and kufr. And he should not even congratulate them, for example, for these kind of actions. And as I said, participate in these kind of actions in any way. And he should, or he or she should, be very clear and straightforward with everybody. And say, look, you know, these things, I do not believe in these things anymore. They contradict what I believe in, and they even negate actually what I believe in. So, you know, I respect you, and I'm going to deal with you in the best way. And actually, by the way, many converts, after they convert to Islam, even though their parents are non-Muslim, they begin to realize the importance of their parents, and they begin to treat them much better after becoming Muslim than before they were Muslim. But anyway, your good example and your behavior towards them should show them, look, I don't mean any hard feelings by this, but this kind of practice, obviously, I can no longer do. Now, part of the proper relationships towards one's relatives, one's parents and other non-Muslim relatives, includes visiting them. Especially if part of the intention behind your visit is to let them know about Islam and to show them, let them see you as a Muslim and to let them learn about learn the true information about Islam. Obviously, such visitation is good. We can find many examples in the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that there's nothing wrong with visiting non-Muslim relatives and obviously one's parents, especially if there is some hope, inshallah, that they might learn about Islam. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam visited Abu Talib, his uncle, the polytheist, when he was ill. He visited a Jewish boy who used to come to him when he was ill. He went to his house and visited this Jewish boy on his deathbed. He would accept invitations for meals and so forth. And so therefore, this is still part of the proper relationship with the non-Muslims. You can still visit them and keep these kind of ties of relationship. But as I said, the important thing is to remain within the limits of Islam, not to condone shirk and kufr and so forth. And in fact, one particular situation that arises quite often is the question of when one of your relatives, a non-Muslim relative, passes away. Obviously, the death of someone is a very emotional situation, and therefore your non-Muslim family members are going to be expecting you to show up and be part of the ceremonies that's going to occur with respect to the death of an individual. In general, what we see from like the practice of the early Muslim scholars is that a Muslim should pay condolences to the family, and he should be, you know, with them and present with them during this time of stress and hardship from them. But he must stay away from the specific acts of the funeral process. He should stay away from anything that obviously has any kind of religious overtone. The obvious goal then is to remain away from anything that may contradict the Islamic faith in any way. When Abu Talib, again the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, died as a non-Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ told Ali, who was the son of Abu Talib, to go and bury his father. And Ali did so. It is also reported that when the Prophet ﷺ was asked about a Muslim whose Christian father had died, the Prophet ﷺ said that he should go and attend and bury his father. So these kind of things, still you offer condolences to them and you are present, but you must stay away from anything that has any kind of religious significance to it whatsoever. And even while paying condolences to them, you know, you wish them well. You tell them that you hope nothing but goodness reaches them, and you encourage them to be patient. These are all part of the proper behavior towards the non-Muslims. But you do not ask for forgiveness, or you do not seek forgiveness and pray for the one who has died while not a Muslim. This has been prohibited by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
مَا كَانَ لِلنَّبِيِّ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن يَسْتَغْفِرُوا لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ وَلَوْ كَانُوا أُولِي قُرْبَى مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُمْ أَصْحَابُ الْجَحِيمِ.
It is not proper for the Prophet and for those who believe to ask Allah's forgiveness for the polytheist, even if they be a relative. after it has become clear to them that they are the dwellers of the hellfire. In other words, after it is clear to them that they died in a state of disbelief. So there are limits, obviously, with respect to dealing with one's parents and with respect to dealing with one's non-Muslim relatives. In general, unless they are outwardly fighting clearly against Islam, in general, the principle is you continue to deal with them in a kind and very good fashion. You keep the ties of relationship with them. You visit them. You know, if they order you to do something wrong that you know that goes against the Sharia, obviously you do not obey them. But even if they are ordering you and trying to encourage you to do something wrong, even then you try to behave with them in a good way. And you try to explain to them, look, I'm a Muslim now. We have these beliefs, we have these practices. I can no longer do these kind of things that I used to do in the past. Inshallah, when they see that you're sincere, when they see what a good effect Islam has had upon you, as in many cases, this case is with the people who convert to Islam. When they see these things in you, inshallah, they begin to appreciate, in many cases, they begin to appreciate the fact that you are now a Muslim. You know, they may never become Muslim, unfortunately. They may never really like Islam, but they can get to the point where they appreciate that you are a Muslim, and therefore, inshallah, they respect you as a Muslim, and therefore, inshallah, they respect the limits of your religion. And you know, when you are calm with them, and when you are open with them, and when you show them that you still have that love for them, and you're still behaving properly towards them, inshallah, they will accept and respect, and they will allow you to practice your religion and not try to influence you to do something that is wrong, inshallah, and you will continue, inshallah, to have a good relationship with them, even though now you are a Muslim and you cannot condone and accept the way of life that they're following, but you still have that feeling of gratitude and respect for them due to what they have done for you during all of your years of growing up. And that's all we have time for now, so inshallah, next time we'll continue. We'll talk about relationship between a Muslim and his or her spouse next time, inshallah.
Please proceed to the next CD.